Okay, that should be on. There it is. Very good. Good to be with you once again to be able to share a few thoughts from God's Word. And I want to mention, if you did not already get the chart for Lamentations, or the structural outline of it, it's back on the back table there. And I also have the one from Jeremiah, if you didn't get a copy. If you came in afterward, we have the one for Jeremiah back there as well. And then later on, I'll also put one of our letters back there if you want our current address or phone number or whatever. We're moving to Florida, or in the process thereof. Some of you know we're from Tennessee and originally from Connecticut, but now we're moving to Tallahassee area. So we'll put our letter back there, and you can take a copy if you want our address or phone number or change. So that'd be fine. With that being said, then, we're in the book of Lamentations now. Any questions on Jeremiah? I'm sure you've got all your questions answered. And if you don't, then I'm sure you'll let us know afterward. It's a marvelous book, and you'll see how the structure I handed out in the first part of our studies in Jeremiah, there's a lot of connections between the portions I color-coded for you. And the same is true of Lamentations as well. I didn't have time to go over the chart in Jeremiah. I sort of let Larry do the overview of that. But now I have an opportunity to overview of Lamentations, so I'll be able to look at the chart a little bit, but I'll also do chapter 1. So the goal is to do a little bit of an overview of Lamentations and then do a brief review of chapter 1 to prepare or set the foundation once again that other brothers can then come and let us know more about Lamentations and the practical lessons that will be there for us. So let us go ahead and read Lamentations chapter 1 then to get started, because the Word of God is the most important thing. And I don't want to miss reading the chapter, since that's the one I'll be covering at least a little bit. So Lamentations chapter 1, starting then in verse 1. And this is reading from the Darby translation for those who are wondering what translation this is. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? She that was great among the nations has become as a widow. The princess among the provinces has become tributary. She weeps sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath no comforter. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone to captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her with her in the straits. Or her within the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn assembly. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are in grief. And as for her, she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the head. Her enemies prosper. For Jehovah hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone to captivity before the adversary. And from the daughter of Zion all her splendor is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. They are gone without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and of her wandering, since her people fell into the hand of an adversary, and none did help her, Jerusalem remembereth all her precious things which she had in the days of old. The adversaries have seen her. They mock at her ruin. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she removed as an impurity. All that honor her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness, and she sighs and turns backward. Her impurity was in her skirt. She remembered not her latter end, and she came down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. Jehovah, behold my affliction, for the enemy for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter into her sanctuary, concerning whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their precious things for food to revive their soul. See, Jehovah, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, whom Jehovah hath afflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From on high hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate, faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed. They are come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fail. The Lord hath delivered me into the hands out of which I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath cast down all of my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden as a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. Mine eye runs down with water. For the comforter that should revive my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, for the enemy hath prevailed. Zion spreads forth her hands. There is none to comfort her. Jehovah hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as an impurity among them. Jehovah is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all you peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins, my young men are gone to captivity. I called for my lovers, they have deceived me. My priests and my elders expired in the city while they sought them food to revive their soul. See, Jehovah, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled, my heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled without. The sword hath bereaved me within. It is as death. They have heard that I sigh. I have no comforter. All my enemies have heard of my calamity. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Well, any questions? I guess we're all done. You see, those are challenging words, aren't they? Just to read through them. I thought it was important to at least read them through, because we can't go through verse by verse, obviously, in our short time. And I want to begin by looking at an overview of the whole book, because that is helpful, of course, to set that foundation. We need to keep in mind, of course, that we have already seen Jeremiah and the details of their being warned about the judgment to come. We've gotten pictures of that judgment as well on Jerusalem later in the book. We had in chapters 30 to 33 of Jeremiah the importance of it as a hope, right? A consolation, as our brother Keith had mentioned, and so on, the book of consolation. And then we get another review of the suffering and so on at the other end of the book, dealing with the issue of the nations as well. And we've covered that already. But now we come to Lamentations, and now the captivity has occurred, hasn't it? The judgment's come, and the city has been destroyed. And now, what will be the view be? And that gets very interesting, isn't it? How will the people view what has happened now? Now that God has put forth his judgment, what will it be like? And that's sort of what we want to say. So I've entitled this Jerusalem's Desolation, right? Because it's happened. And I say from despair to prayer, I call it. Others may call it something else, and that's fine. Other brothers may come up with other titles. The structure I gave you, which I'll show you on a slide in a moment, in a few minutes, that's just a structure that I came up with. You may have other structures that are perhaps helpful as well. But despair to prayer, because in this first chapter, you really see hardly anything but despair, but yet there is this aspect at the end that there's somewhat of a prayer, it seems, that comes up. But certainly by the time you get to chapter 5, what the brother's going to be doing chapter 5, you'll see there's a lot of connections with chapter 1, right? A lot of the same words are used. Just like we see in Jeremiah with that structure, we'll see the same thing here in Lamentations. So with that being said, we want to look at an overview. In Lamentations, the word it means dirge or elegy, the idea of something that's very sad, a weeping kind of thing, and the like. And we get this word, it basically comes from the Hebrew word, akah, which means how, or alas, or oh, or ah. It's translated by various ways, depending on the translation you use. It will be the first word used in chapters 1, 2, and 4. So here, when I first read this and said, how doth, right? How is that word, right? Akah. And that's in the Hebrew Bible. Now, we have the word, of course, in our English Lamentations, which really comes somewhat from a couple of different words. One in the Hebrew from the Talmud, mekinot, which is to cry out, and also in the Greek, threnon, which means wailings, right? And so we get it from, for the most part, from the Septuagint, and of course, that's the, as our brother already mentioned earlier, I think Lee had mentioned that, the issue of being the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, right? And so that's called the Septuagint, or the 70, right? Sometimes called the LXX, if you've never heard of that. That's the 70, right? The idea is that the 70, or perhaps 72 people that were involved in the committee that translated the Hebrew into Greek. So we have that word, and in fact, later on, I think I mentioned it here as well, not in this slide, but on another slide, I think I mentioned it. What happens is, you know, Jerome and the Vulgate also pick it up from the Septuagint, right? They pick it up, the idea that Jeremiah was the author, and there's a little introduction put into the book, actually, that we don't see usually in our scriptures here, but sometimes it's included in some of the translations. So we'll touch more on that in a moment. But the place of its writing, where did this happen as far as the book itself, where is it put And where was it written? Of course, we'll get to it in a moment as well. And in our scriptures, we sort of like where it is, don't we? Because you see it with Jeremiah, and it's immediately followed by Lamentations. Very nice. And that, of course, makes a great deal of sense to us. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's not that way, which is sort of strange, right? In the Hebrew Bible, it's one of the five books of the Megaloth, it's called. It's part of the writings. You know, you have the law and the Psalms and then the writings, right? And so the Ketuvim, or Ketuvim, some will say, is the writings. And it has quite a few books in it. And part of that is this Megaloth, which is the five scrolls or five books, which the Jews use to read, right? Each one of these celebrations they have or remembrances, one of the five books is read. And so you'll see here the Song of Solomon is read at Passover, Ruth is read at the Feast of Weeks, and so on. For what we're dealing, of course, with Lamentations, and that's read on the 9th of Av, right? That's the time it's read. It was a celebration or a remembrance of the desecration, or I should say destruction of the temples. And we know, of course, from Jeremiah, I think we actually read it just a little while back there, the 9th of Av, right? It comes out in some places. And the 9th of the month. And some, or at least many would suggest, and it seems it makes sense, that both temples were destroyed on the same day, it seems, the 9th day of the month. And so this celebration they do of the destructions, a remembrance, we might say, it's not really a celebration, but a ceremony, it's a time of mourning, of course, to remember the temples being destroyed. And so it's a very sad situation. And so we have that brought out. This is what they do today even, right? They'll still have these read during these various times, these various celebrations or remembrances, if you'd like to call it that. So that sort of gives you a sense of where it is in their Bible and how they use it, right, today. It's one of these five books that they read in remembrance of the celebration, in this case, of the destruction of the temples. There are six books, we might say, a poetic book. This is the genre, we call it, right? For you folks who are into that, being an overview, it's a book of poetry. And now, some of you are poets, perhaps. Some of you like writing poetry. Some brethren have done very well at that. I wouldn't say that's one of my fortes. But you see, there are six books, three of them in the teaching side, and three in the devotional side, we might call them. And so three in the teaching side, many will suggest Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. All have been mentioned at one point or another this week, obviously for obvious reasons. And we have Proverbs, of course, the issue of wisdom. And in Ecclesiastes, of course, life and the vanity of life versus life. And then Job, suffering, right? All these in relation to God seem to be sort of the general idea of those books. The devotional aspect, Psalms, which we know deals a lot with praise and other things as well. Song of Solomon, love. We studied that here one time in one of our Bible studies. And then Lamentations, of course, the issue of a devotional perspective of judgment and suffering, right? That's what we have. That's what we're dealing with here, aren't we? It's very poetic. I mean, lots of verses here, right, which we'll get into in a moment. And so we want to just note that. So these are the six books that deal with poetry, and we're doing Lamentations, one of the devotional books, we might say, dealing with judgment and suffering. With that being said, then, the author, we might say, is Jeremiah, generally speaking. We aren't told specifically. It's not written here. Jeremiah said, as far as, you know, he wrote it type of thing. We know, of course, in Jeremiah, Baruch was involved in writing as an amanuensis. But here, we aren't told. But all the support, all the various aspects of any support we have seem to point to Jeremiah. And certainly, we would say an eyewitness of what happened, wouldn't we say? I think Brother Henry and I were chatting about this before. The idea of eyewitnesses are very important, aren't they? And so, certainly appears to be an eyewitness of the accounts of what happened to Jerusalem, like we read from Flavius Josephus, you know, back in our first study, or actually my first study I did with you in Jeremiah. And so here's that point I made here in the 70 in the Septuagint, picked up by the Vulgate, and it reads, "It came to pass after Israel was taken captive and Jerusalem made desolate that Jeremias sat weeping and lamented with this lamentation over Jerusalem and said," and now here's the book, right? That's the introduction. Do any of your Bibles have that? Perhaps some of your Bibles may have that in your translation. But the Vulgate would have that, and that came from the Septuagint as well, right? That was sort of added as an introduction to the Book of Lamentations. And now you get the sense, again, some support. But Jewish tradition also supports Jeremiah. The tone and style are certain like Jeremiah's as well. And so I won't argue if that's what you would suggest. But I cannot be dogmatic. I was speaking to some brethren last night. It's hard to be dogmatic on certain things, isn't it? When we're not specifically told, well, this is written by so-and-so. You know, I have to be careful, right? But we can get the sense, I think. And so, but I won't be dogmatic if you disagree. Now, keep in mind, sometimes there's some confusion. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 25, it notes that Jeremiah wrote a lament for Josiah. Okay. I won't go there now just for time's sake, but you can go ahead and read that. And it says it was put in a book of laments, right? That this portion of Scripture says that. But keep in mind, that's not what we're talking about here, it seems. Okay, although Josiah was, you know, obviously in Jeremiah, we saw that. But Josiah's death, of course, is quite different than what the idea of what happens here, isn't it? Josiah was killed by the sword, of course, in battle and the like. So what we see here seems to be different than the lament concerning Josiah in 2 Chronicles. I just want to mention that, but you'll see some commentators actually say that. Okay, so I just want to let you know that. I don't think that is quite right, but perhaps other brethren will have other things to say during our contributions. Obviously, the person saw the fall of Jerusalem. We saw, of course, Jeremiah 52, our brother Henry already went into. It mentions, of course, the situation at that time, and of course 2 Kings 24 and 25, who the kings were and so on. This gives us sort of the time frame of what we're talking about. And so again, those we've already gone over in some detail, and so I won't go into them in great detail now. We've done this pretty much in Jeremiah already. But gives you a sense of the author. It does seem to be Jeremiah. As far as date, this is one of the issues we sort of broached a little bit when Larry asked about the date of Zechariah, and we all thought he was talking about Jeremiah. Well, Lamentations, of course, is written around that same time, but just after the captivity, it seems, right? They've seen the desolation. And now we would say this is probably around 586 BC, maybe a little bit sooner. You know, we can't be dogmatic here, but some will be, of course, if you were to do some studies on it. It certainly appears that the activity has already been started, and that just in chapter 1 here, they're looking at what's happening, right? What has already happened. That things seem to be desolate. The people are left. They're just in a bad state of things. Jeremiah, where he wrote it, well, he could have written it at Mizpah. We know he went there first, and then he went over to Egypt, of course, was taken to Egypt, as was already talked about today a little bit. Ended up in Egypt, of course, and that's he was taken there, and then we don't know much else after that. Some suggest he died in Egypt, others suggest he got back, we don't know. But just to let you know, that seems to make sense. The dating does seem to make sense in relation to what's happened. And so, again, I would suggest, now, I won't say there aren't some folks who have other axes to grind, we might say, other views of things, don't believe in the miraculous or whatever, might try to date this differently, right? Put it way out somewhere. I mentioned the brothers last night, right? There's some that date Jeremiah way out, right? Daniel and others. They try to date it so it's after the fact of everything, right? So, because they don't believe in the prophetical piece, right? So be careful there, right? So though there might be even scholars who write about these things being different dates, be very careful what you read, as our brothers already mentioned. There are some related scriptures. I already mentioned 2 Kings 24 and 25, what mentions the kings, Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. You can go to 2 Chronicles 36, Jeremiah 39. This is the time we see, it would say, of King Zedekiah and these folks here. But what I wanted to bring out, of course, that there are other related scriptures, and in my first session with you on the first on Tuesday morning, we mentioned Deuteronomy 28. And a number of you picked up on that, of course, or a number of you already had that in your own thoughts and have brought it out as well. But I wanted to bring out in a little bit a greater connection here just to show you, not from Jeremiah now, but it's true there as well, but Lamentations and the connections to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so let's go and take a look at a chart here. And I've given you, now if you've downloaded the slides from the website, you already have them, and you can view them yourself. In case you can't see this very well, I know the left-hand side might be a little hard to see. I better put my glasses on. So here we are. So now you see, I'm going to just briefly look at these things. Again, just a very quick look. But you can see the beauty of God's Word, as our brethren have already brought out, don't you? That God, and in fact, I brought in the first session we did with Jeremiah, that God's Word will have its effect on it. It's a reality, right? Remember the almond tree and so on, right? It's going to happen. And no matter how difficult or how challenging it may look, how bad it may seem, and that you think that God's Word cannot be done, I can assure you it will get done. That's the reality of it. And so here, as our brother, I think Brother Henry mentioned, I think it was Henry, the idea of the whole, that first part of the history, right, where there seems to be this, they had their little valleys, but they kept going up to Solomon's temple, as it were, and then all of a sudden there was this downward trend, right, in the second history, right, the second third of the history, they started going down. But God said that would happen, right? God said, well, if you don't follow my word, this is what's going to happen. So here we see in chapter 1, verse 3, she dwells among the nations but finds no rest, does she? Well, Deuteronomy 28 said that, right? And she will be among those nations who find no rest. God warned them. This is what's going to happen, and guess what happened? See? Because of their, of course, as the brother mentioned, their iniquities, right? And in chapter 1, verse 5, her foes have become her head. You could do a whole message on this, couldn't you? The issue of the head and the tail and how that all operates and so on. And chapter 28, verse 44 of Deuteronomy, he will be the head, you will be the tail. If you don't follow my, right, this is part of the, right, this is what's going to happen. And he didn't want them to be the tail, did he? He wanted them to be the head. But you see what happened, of course. They thought they were the head, but once they got to that pinnacle, as your brother mentioned, what happens, I think, oh, it's me, right? I did it, see. And so you see what happens. It becomes self and no longer bring glory to God. Well, we come on and we see then also her little ones have gone away as captives before the foe. He said that would happen, right? Verse 32 of chapter 28. Her sons and daughters will be given to another nation. Now he said it. Verse 6. They have fled without strength before the pursuer. Chapter 28, verse 25. You shall flee seven ways before them. Verse 18 of chapter 1, my young virgins and men have gone into captivity. Chapter 28, verse 41 of Deuteronomy, you will have sons and daughters, but they will go away into captivity. Chapter 2, verse 15, all who pass along the way clap their hands in derision at you. And then chapter 28, verse 37, you will become a horror, a proverb, a taunt all among the people who are the Lord will drive you. And then chapter 2, verse 20, should women eat their offspring? Question. Chapter 28, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body. He warned him. Chapter 2, verse 21, the dust of the streets lie young and old. 28:50, who will have no respect for the old nor show favor to the young? We go on and it keeps going, doesn't it? You see in chapter 4, verse 10, by the way, what chapter is missing here? Chapter 3. Very interesting, isn't it? It's a large chapter. And who's got chapter 3? Oh, congratulations, Brother Eddie has chapter 3. Oh, Brother Herman. Oh, you got it. Okay, very good. Praise the Lord. So you see, that's very, but it's an observation, isn't it? Very important observation. Chapter 4, verse 10, the hands of the compassionate woman boil their own children. Oof. I can't comprehend that, brother. But you see, that's what it says. Refined and delicate women among you will eat their children secretly for lack of anything else. Chapter 5, our houses were given to aliens. Verse 30 of chapter 20, you will build a house, but you will not live in it. Chapter 5, verse 5, there is no rest for us. Chapter 28, 65, and among those nations you will find no rest. I already mentioned that before. Verse 10 of chapter 5, the burning heat of famine. Verse 24 of chapter 28, the rain of your land is powder and dust. Women of Zion get ravished. We've mentioned that before in Jeremiah as well. Verse 11 of chapter 5. Verse 30 of chapter 28, you will betroth the wife, but another man will ravish her. 5:12, elders were not respected. 28:50, who will have no respect for the old? 5:18, foxes prowl in Zion. Verse 26, and your this is chapter 28, verse 26 of Deuteronomy, and your carcass will be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. Do you think the Lord had given them warning? And enough warning going all the way back, right? All the way. And our brother mentioned the issue of the models we have, don't we? I mentioned, of course, early on as well, in the first foundational piece of Jeremiah we talked about on Tuesday morning. There's models. There's things to look at. You say they've been warned. They know how to view these things. Remember all the metaphors we've looked at all through the book, right? And then the brothers, of course, touched on many of those metaphors we went throughout. And we have them here again, don't we? As we shall see. Well, very quickly then, we have five chapters in the book. There are four poems and a prayer, I call them, right? Now, that's really five poems. But the last poem, the chapter five, seems to be a prayer. Now, the brother may bring out something different there, that's fine. But I get the sense that there's at least a prayer going on. But it is very poetic. We have chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5, which we just talked about, are different than chapter 3 in some ways. And those four poems, of course, each have 22 verses. But chapter 3, of course, which is that unique chapter, has 66 verses, but our brother gets the same amount of time as we do to try and cover those. I'm just kidding a little bit there, but you see, you'll get through it. Chapters 1 through 4 are acrostics. You see there, including chapter 3, but not chapter 5, because chapter 5 is sort of unique, right? That's that prayer. But chapters 1 through 4 are acrostics. They use 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet to get across the point, because remember we said there are various figures of speech. This is a form of alliteration in some ways, the idea of using every letter of the alphabet, right? Of the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters, right? Ours has 26, they have 22. And so we have the idea of the acrostics brought out in chapters 1 through 4. Now, chapter 5 does have 22 verses, but does not begin with each verse does not begin with the letter of the alphabet, right? So just be aware of that. Chapters 1 and 2 then seem to have a connection in that there are three lines per verse, a total of 66 lines. Chapter 3 also has 66 lines. So chapters 1 and 2 together would be 66 lines, okay, because chapter 1 has one line per verse and chapter 2 has two lines per verse, total of 66 lines, right? And so we have 1 and 2 together would be 66 lines. Chapter 3 is 66 lines. Chapter 4 is 44 lines, but chapter 5 is 22 more, which would be a total of 66, right? 4 and 5 together would also be 66. Sort of interesting. I'm not going to try and draw anything out of that, but just letting you know, perhaps that's part of the structure. There are a total of 264 lines. Many of them, of course, are parallelism. That is, you know, you say something and then you say it a little different way, right? It's a parallel to what has already been said to get the point across poetically. And nearly all of chapter 5 is written this way. So whoever is chapter 5 will probably go into that a little bit. But there's at least 162 lines of the 264 lines that are this way. Parallelism, okay, is again a figure of, we might say part of our language, a figure of our language and so on, a way of writing. Now there are some caveats I must bring before you and often will engender discussion. First of all, why is chapter 5 not acrostic? And so that's one of the questions that will arise, and I can only think of that's because, well, you see, it's important that it has 22 verses, right? Because it does reflect that there are 22 letters, but it doesn't reflect each letter. It just says that, you know what, here's the prayer for my people. It encompasses it with the whole. But there are questions about, you know, the exact why, and I don't have a good answer for you perhaps there. Some argue for an extra line in chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 2, verse 19. If you look at those, they're sometimes a little bit longer, and some would suggest, the academics would suggest, that there's an extra line there. Well, okay, if you think that, then it's 266 lines, right? I'm not going to go there, but I'm just letting you know that there are caveats to some of these things, right? Chapters 2 and chapters 4, you get the switching, 2 through 4, you get the switching of two letters of the alphabet, the ayin and the pei, it gets switched. And I give you the chart there, you can see what happens there, right? The two letters toward the right side there get switched. That is okay, because archaeology has shown that there were two ways of having the alphabet. And so that's fine. We have two ways of having the alphabet. But for some reason, the writer, in this case, if it's Jeremiah, wanted to make sure that 2 through 4 use this particular approach. So this is just a caveat in relation to using the acrostic. Chapter 1 is the original, what we might call the normal way of doing it. Chapters 2 through 4 switch the two letters. They're in reverse order, but still has all 22 letters used. Okay. Now, there are other acrostics in the Bible. In fact, a couple of them have been mentioned already this week. We mentioned Psalm 9 and 10 were already mentioned, I think, at least Psalm 9 was. Psalm 9 and 10 together form an acrostic. Right? Together they form an acrostic, but it does not include, unfortunately, Psalm 8. Just to say, just kidding there a little bit. Psalm 9 and 10. Now, Psalm 25, 34, 37, and so on, these are all acrostics, right, in various ways. 25, 34, and 145, each half verse is an acrostic, right? You know, a parallelism sometimes, you'll have two half verses. But every verse of a language, again, is used of their particular language or their alphabet. Psalm 119 was mentioned already this week as well. There are 22 sections of 8 verses each, right? But every one of those sections, of course, every letter, every verse of those sections, all 8 verses of each section, starts with the Hebrew letter, right? You know, Aleph, Bet, and so on, right? And you get the idea. And so there are 8 verses for each letter of the alphabet. But they're all grouped together, right? And you often see in your Bible, again, not probably in the original, but you can look at your Bible and you get a little header, right, that says, okay, here's the first letter, here's the second letter, right, it's all done for you in some of the translations. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, the last 22 verses of Proverbs 31 is an acrostic like it is in chapters 2 through 4 of Lamentations, with the letters reversed. Right. So again, these are just good examples. The Bible uses these things. They're very helpful to those who are especially in that language. Now, in English, of course, it doesn't get translated that way, does it? You can't see it, right? Because, you know, it's just, you know, we can't start every word with the letter A, for instance, right? Or every verse, excuse me, with the letter A. It doesn't work too well. Some have tried, by the way, and at least in some of these things have tried. But it's pretty clunky, isn't it? But it's based on the Hebrew language. We wouldn't know these things unless we had the Hebrew. It's sort of like the first session I mentioned, the issue of the almond tree, right? Shaked and shakad, right? You really wouldn't see that unless we knew, you know, could look at the Hebrew, right? And see that there's a connection between those two words. They come from the same root word. So we want to bring that out to you. So there are other structures to look at. You want to go do a study on this whole issue of acrostics in the Bible and how they can help us remember things or help the Hebrews to remember. That's fine. Do you think God wanted them to remember Lamentations? It seems like he did, didn't he? That he uses this approach, using poetry, using acrostics, they weren't going to forget easily what happened in this captivity, in this desolation that happened. So I think that's the sense. Now, here I show you a word cloud because, you know, some people ask me sometimes, well, you know, how do you get the sense of these diagrams you give Brother Ed? Where does these come from, say, these color charts and so on? Well, one of the things I'll do is I'll make a cloud. What I'll do is I'll run, there are some tools you can use. You can find them online. And I'll actually take the whole book of the Bible, like Lamentations. I did it for Jeremiah, for the brethren as well at one point. And you can run it through various apps, and we call them, right, applications or apps. And it will produce for you the most commonly word used in the book. And we saw that happen, right? Some of the brother mentioned, right? So-and-so, I think Keith mentioned it, right? That certain words were used many, many times, right? In certain chapters, for instance. And that's true. That God is trying to show us something in certain places. So here, what I show you here, this is using the ESV translation. I did a word cloud for the whole book of Lamentations because it's a small book, right? So it's easier to do. In Jeremiah, when you do this, I have one. If you want to see it at some point, I have it on my computer. In Jeremiah, it gets all squunched down, right? Or you end up losing some stuff, see? Because it's just too many words. But be aware, it's helpful to do. So especially as younger folks here, you're wondering how does I identify key words or phrases? This is using key words. It can be very helpful to get a sense of what's being used. You notice, for instance, here you can see anger and hands and daughter and people. All these larger words are used more often in the book, right? That's how you get a sense right away, just by looking at a visual, right? How many of you are visual learners? Anyone got visual learners here? Just a few of you are visual learners. And right away you can say, oh, I get that, you know, rather than trying to figure it out myself, you know, well, there's one, two, three, you know, it can be tedious. So these can be very helpful to you, and again, I just show you this one for the whole book. But with that, you also can get a list of all the words that are used, right? And how often they're used. And you can put them to a spreadsheet and sort them and do what you want with them, right? All kinds of things you can do. And so here you can see the Lord, word Lord is used quite often. Daughter is used 20 times. Well, I think I mentioned to you on the first session I did, right, that, or the second session, dealing with the issue of the metaphors, right? Daughter is used a great deal in Jeremiah and here. So I think we've already touched on that a bit. And so you can go on and see here, the Zion's mentioned 15 times. And now this is based on the ESV translation. You might see a little slight difference between other translations, but generally they'll be about this number, right? If you see a large difference in numbers, perhaps there's some reason, you might want to investigate the reason for it in other translations. Jerusalem is mentioned 7 times, children 7 times, anger 9 times. You can just up front see the words that are used a lot, right? And there are connections, of course. Here's chapter 1. If I did chapter 1 by itself, here's an example. I won't go into it right now, just to show you an example of chapter 1. And again, you'll see there are differences between chapters, right? Because some chapters focus on one thing, and another chapter will focus on something else. And so different brethren over the week here have focused on different things, right? And said, well, you know, I saw this word 20-something times in these two chapters, right? Or these 5 chapters, because they were able to look at this and check it out, this kind of thing, and check it out. And then again, for each chapter, you can sort of take a list and see the key words that are used. Now, they're not going to be a lot of, you know, these are small chapters, so you won't see a lot of words here that are used. Now the structure. So now here I gave to you in color there a color chart. I did the same thing with Jeremiah, but I did not go over it. I just didn't have the time to go over it. And I didn't have the time really to highlight certain words in the one in Jeremiah. The Lord sort of gave me most of that. You know, over the last 2 months, I finally, things started clicking, and I just sort of put that together a few weeks ago. But I didn't get a chance to finish up the details that I'd like to do. There are some changes I'll probably make to it. And I welcome your feedback, you know, on these structures, right? These are not perfect, but we're getting a sense, right? That's why, you know, Larry and others and myself are asking questions sometimes, right, about, well, what do you think of this, right? Chapter 25 came out, right? And we asked about questions or whatever. You know, we're trying to think, well, how does that fit in, right? That kind of thing. Should I split up in Jeremiah? You know, should I have another piece that's there that is, you know, mixed up with something else, say? So these are good things to look at. So here I have it, of course, in 5 chapters. It's a little easier with Lamentations than it was with Jeremiah. Just a little bit, right? And so you see here, I see connections as I look at these. That this is again a chiastic structure, just like it is in Jeremiah, I think.
Yes, Mike. Here's the mic.
Oh, someone's got a mic. Oh, question?
No.
Oh.
Yeah.
Am I?
It's easy for us to say chiastic.
Yes.
Half people don't know what you're talking about.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
What a chiastic is.
Okay. A chiastic structure is a term that you is the idea that you start out with something and you end with something that's very similar. And it goes towards the middle, right? So you have two bookends, right? And the two come into the middle, right? So you go in and then back out is a chiastic structure.
That's right. So okay. let me just say, it may be A, B, C.
Yep.
Could be ABC.
That. Could be ABC.
ABC,
1, 2, 3.
CBA.
Right.
You see.
Yep.
A chiastic structure. Just saying, because if you say that,
chiastic
again,
structure. Yep.
Folks don't always know.
Thank you very much for mentioning that. Yeah, feel free if there's any big terms that we use up here, you know, just let us know. And hopefully we define them well for you. But it could be 1, 2, 3, you'll see, and then you'll see 1', 2', 3', right, with a little dash by the number, or A, B, C, and then A prime, B prime, C prime. And the prime would be just a dash. They had a dash after the number or letter, right? Showing it going out. So these are chiastic structures. Very, very common in the scriptures. Again, they're great tools to help people get the sense of what's happening as a whole. So here in chapter 1, we have then the points brought out here. I note here the lonely city and the widow, for instance. But then if you go down to chapter 5, it mentions the widows again. They're in the plural. Up in chapter 1, I have the days of old are mentioned. I go back to chapter 5, and I have the days of old mentioned again. I see, look, O Lord, in chapter 1, right? But in chapter 5, it's a contrast. Remember, O Lord, right? And so on. So you can get, there are certain things that you'll see in each of these connections, right? So in the classic structure, you take the outermost chapters, in this case, or sections, and look at them together and say, okay, what's being connected here? And that's how you come up with the structure, because you begin to see, oh, that's interesting. We have the days of old mentioned in the first chapter, and we have the days of old mentioned in the last chapter. I wonder if they're connected. Because you can do a phrase check, right, and say, okay, how often is this phrase used? And we see it's used in 1 and 5. If we come to chapters 2 and 4, we see some similar kinds of things, and we see the issue of fire, for instance, right, and the judgment from fire and so on. Now, fire may be used elsewhere as well, but we see some specifics there. And so I bring out that chapters 2 and 4 seem to have some connections. Again, perhaps some of the brothers will get into some of that, perhaps not in detail because of our time. And then we have in chapter 3, of course, that unique chapter. Our brother Herm's going to go into that. And we see there, well, there is hope and affliction, isn't there? The whole thing seems a bit about affliction. In fact, you'll see at the top I mentioned, and this connects with Jeremiah, I sort of wrote at the top, lost devotion, gained affliction, as a starting point at the top of the structure, right? Lost devotion, gained affliction. O Lord, behold my affliction, right? The despair of it all. And I get to the end, and I say there's renewed devotion through prayer, right? They're asking God for help. Renewed devotion. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, right? It's going to happen, right? Our brethren have already brought this out in Jeremiah, but now we see the reality come out after the destruction. Let's go on very quickly then. I won't go through. You'll see the connections then. 1 and 5 together, then 2 and 4 together, and then again I mentioned in chapter 3. Okay, so again, some things to look at. The brethren will get into those. So these are some themes very quickly before I just make a few notes. And what time do I need to end, brother? I know we were starting late or something, but I want to make sure I don't...
There you go.
I'm done, thanks.
We got myself, and then you got an open section.
Oh, okay. Well, that's right. Brother said we can go a little bit. Okay, that's right. Fred, Eddie mentioned that. All right. Very good.
You go to 5 minutes.
We'll finish up. But here, we've already gone into this, so I won't go into a lot of detail here, right? Because in our second, I know some of you are new here, and I apologize, but we went into the issue of the daughter already in Jeremiah and my session, one of my sessions there. So, but again, I just want to remind you of it, that we have this idea of the daughter, or the virgin daughter, the daughter of my people, daughter of Zion, daughter of Judah, and we talk about the issue, importance of the daughter and the woman, right? Israel being a woman, very, very important. And so we, and it's mentioned related to other countries as well, other nations, as a woman becomes very important. And then other themes. So you can get a sense, we've already looked at some of these in Jeremiah, but here, certainly in chapter 1, there's none to comfort her. Verses 2, verse 9, I've already read it, that's why I read it first, because I want to make sure you read the book first. Verse 2, verse 9, verse 17, verse 21, all seem to speak. In fact, I think the last four actually say the word comfort in some way, right? And so, none to comfort her. Think of where she's at, right? That's what we're going to get into here. Look, O Lord, right? Chapter 1, again, 11, 20, and also in 2:20, right? Look, O Lord. See where we're at, right? The situation we're in. Will you look? And again, other things, how or alas, I've already mentioned. Weeping, affliction are mentioned over and over in the book as well. There's others as well. I just want to mention to you again, just for your own look, as you do your own studies, these slides will help you out, right? Sort of like what Larry did, right? There's a bunch of verses there, and I'm going to leave it to you to go ahead and use them in your study. I also do phrase checks once in a while, so I can see what phrases are used the most often. That helps me to get a sense of what's going on as well. And so I mentioned that briefly already, so I'll skip over that. Other observations. You can study these things, because I want to go and look a little bit of chapter 1, the things in chapter 1. But God, that is Elohim, is not mentioned in the book, which is sort of interesting. Just an observation. That is the plural of God, right? Elohim, as we see in the beginning, God created, right? Elohim. But we see he's also obviously in the book, isn't he? Because you see El and Most High and Jehovah and Adonai, right? All the different names that are used for him are there, right? Or many of the different names that are used. I shouldn't say all. But just an observation. I thought that was sort of interesting. And of course, interesting too, Babylon, despite all that you see happening in Lamentations, all that's going on, Babylon itself is not mentioned. Sort of interesting. Just an observation, you know, that I'm looking at here. Now again, if you have a translation that does, let me know, but at least the one I was using didn't have it. In viewing defeat at the hands of the enemy is one of the key things. And of course, all started, I always suggest, I think we've already brought this out, with a loss of devotion for the Lord, right? They had gotten to the pinnacle, as her brother mentioned, of that history, as it were. And then they got away from the Lord, right? They then relied upon self. I already mentioned the context and three views. So if you missed this, right, you can go to the session, my first session, or second session, I should say, that I did in Jeremiah, right? I went over the idea of the three views, the three contexts, right? In relation to the captivity, the time of our Lord's first coming, and the time of his second coming, right? And so, again, other brethren have already brought this out as well, too. But I mention it here again. I would think overall thoughts as far as practical lessons. Again, I know I've mentioned these before. You might think I'm a broken record. That's okay. But you see, I keep coming back to the fact that God is faithful to his word. It's just something I keep saying. And that related to that is love and justice, righteousness, right? You know, when I say justice, I also mean righteousness. That the issue of the root, right? That if the issue of righteousness becomes key. And I think I mentioned before, I talked with somebody last night or the night before, and the whole issue of how today government is based on, well, what truth? Well, it's relative truth. Well, if you know, whatever you believe, right? And so government can go all over the place today. But when government's based on, you know, a theocracy, based on the truth of God, well, that's another whole situation. And so God is faithful to his word, but he expects, of course, justice, and it's supposed to be based on righteousness. And so our brethren got into the issue of how we live our lives, didn't they? How we live our lives. Because that's, I forget which brother said it, but that becomes the evidence, doesn't it? The evidence of what we say is true. Issue for the people is unfaithfulness, of course. I went over that already in Jeremiah, and in fact, I used some of the same points. The relevance of God, the place of God's word, and the place of trust become key in understanding the issue for his people and unfaithfulness. But we know there was national suffering. We've gone through the details of what was going to happen, and we know it did happen. And so Lamentations, I found a note on this somewhere, and I don't recall where, but it rang a bell with me. It's not so much why now, but why so much and so long seems to be one of the issues that comes out. So as you look at what the writer is saying in poetry and so on, you get the sense that they're almost beginning to recognize, and they do in some sense recognize, that it's deserving. And so they're no longer asking why, but sometimes, you know, oh Lord, how long? Lord, why so much suffering? See, that's the challenge on our heart sometimes, isn't it? Well, something to think on. I think Lamentation sort of touches on this whole issue. Again, I like J. Sidlow Baxter's little point here, a practical lesson. High call, a brother, I don't know if it's Henry or Larry, someone mentioned high calling, right? The issue of the caller. Who did it?
Larry
did, okay. We don't want to give it. Make sure you get credit in the proper place, yeah.
It was good.
Okay, it's good. Okay. Anyway, and so the issue of the high calling, you know, and so when he said that, I said, this is good, right? So high calling flaunted by low living inevitably issues in deep suffering. Something to think about. And so I got that from Baxter. God's compassion, mercy, faithfulness to those who have strayed. He is merciful, isn't he? And didn't we go into that quite a bit of detail as we've gone through our studies? And so God's compassion, his mercy. Why does he wait so long? Well, I tell you, I'm glad he waited, didn't he? I mean, aren't you glad you got saved?
Amen.
It's a marvelous thing. Man's coldness and cruelty. Well, they must be judged, right? The issue of taking advantage of the poor, the fatherless, the orphans. That all came out in Jeremiah, right? Over and over again, right? How they abused those who they were supposed to take care of, the false shepherds and so on. And what would be God's, what would man be man's reaction to God's judgment? Well, we hope it's restoration, repentance and restoration, right? But you know, sometimes, when Jeremiah talked to him, you know what happened? We will not obey the voice of the Lord, right? Oh, really, you won't, will you? Okay, very well. We'll let you go on. And you know what happened. So in chapter 1 then, I have two slides on chapter 1, I believe it is, and so I want to mention these and then we'll take our break here. You see, there are two aspects to chapter 1. The first part, as we'll get into, In fact, we have two views. In fact, I think I have it on the next page there. You get a view from outside the city, and then 12 through 22, you get a view from inside the city. Okay, 1 through 11 from outside, 12 through 22 from inside the city. And I've already talked about the afflicted woman in Jeremiah, so I won't go into detail here for time's sake. But you see, the same thing comes out, doesn't it? The issue of the woman, and that she's a widow and been afflicted. You can think of what a mourning widow would look like, right? One who's got nothing going for her, right? And be taken advantage of by others. That's certainly a possibility. And so now we get these views, right? In fact, I'll bring it out in the next, you'll see here I mentioned the bustling city, a princess to a slave, lovers and none to love from head to tail. They're going from one place to another, from the peak down, right? This is where they've gotten to, as our brothers touched on before. And so we have the view again from two places, and the issue, the theme in chapter one seems to be there's no comfort. But we will get there, of course. Other brethren will get to it. I won't get to it in Lamentations now, but they will later. So here I take those same four things, right? And I just mention them here. That you have a bustling city, and now it's a lonely widow. That is the issue of the people, the fruitfulness, the population, it seems. A big numerical change, wasn't it? Many killed, many taken to captivity. From a princess to a slave, right? From being impressed, I use the letter, I'm using the four P's, right? Here's an alliteration, folks, but you guys want to do that, right? Prestige, right? And from prestige to utter servanthood, right? Servitude. Economic change. Do you think there's economic change? I think so. And how about from many lovers, right? Brothers brought it out, right? They had all these lovers they had, and boy, now they have no one to love them at all, right? They had the one love, of course, our Lord, right? God loved them, we might say. And then they took on many lovers as they went downhill. And now here we are in Lamentations. And they have no one to love. Can you imagine looking for love and loyalty all in the wrong places? It reminds you of that woman at the well, doesn't it? Well, five husbands, right? And the one you have now, well, she's not, you know, he's not your husband, right? Wow. I think she was looking for love, wasn't she? In some ways. And so we have social change, right? The pleasures have changed. From having, it seems like so much pleasure, to having no pleasure at all. From head to tail, her position, she was overall, right? And now she has no strength at all. She's nothing to anybody. And so, again, she's got captivity. She's got no one to visit her, no one to comfort her. But there's a reason, isn't there? And our brother, just I think we give credit to Henry in this one, right? Because he said, they're what? They're iniquities, right? Their transgressions. And they had been unfaithful, hadn't they? Adultery or idolatry, as Keith had brought out as well. And again, I already mentioned the daughter, the figurative of a human character, a woman, the idol of Zion and Judah and so on, my people, and that which, of course, is supposed to be the fruit of, right, brings forth the fruit of the nation. And the one who can be easily deceived and abused. And so we have to be careful. And I already mentioned days of old and the issue of Jerusalem being exposed. In fact, you see the issue, we mentioned this in Jeremiah, the skirts, right? We talked about the picture of the skirts already. I won't go back into it. But you see with her skirts, you know, she puts up her skirts. It's the idea that she's making herself available, isn't she? Exposing herself to everybody, every lover that would come along, it seems. Very sad. And now here she is. There's no one that would want her, right? No man, no lover that would want her right now as a nation. She has no bread, nothing to eat, and she's starving to death because the desolation has come to the city. In the last part, in our last slide here, in the last 11 verses, the view from the city now, right? Now this is their view, right? That was all the view from the outside, right? Now we have the view from inside. And they recognize, there's desolation, isn't there? And the issue is the Lord's doing, it seems. The Lord's fire, the Lord's net, the Lord's yoke, the Lord's wine press. It's coming from Him, isn't it? It's from above, from heaven. And what will her response be? Well, it's one of no comfort. It seems we get to the end of chapter 1 and you get that little piece right at the end of chapter 1 that you see there, verse 22. Almost as a prayer seems to be lifted up. Do unto them the same thing, Lord, right? In a sense, right? From inside the city. But it seems to be all sad, doesn't it? Sorrow, no comfort. There's nothing there. But you see, that does provide a little bit of hope, doesn't it? the fact that they are beginning to see a little bit, that they are beginning to see a little bit of that fact that this is from God. And we'll see as we go through Lamentations now what other brethren will bring out that would sort of build on this from here. But I'm going to stop there. My time is up. And so if there are questions, suggestions, contributions, we do have another contribution time, right, brother? 5 o'clock or so or whatever it is?
No, I mean later.
But so if you have other thoughts, questions during the break time or... Okay, there's a time. So we'll have another time where we can bring those up. All right, so let's close in our word of prayer and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for this, thy word. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to get and take a look at this smaller book of Lamentations. And Lord, we know these things have been brief. But Lord, it's your word. It's marvelous, the way you've put it together. And Lord, we will confess we don't fully understand it all. And we look to you for our help. We look that your Spirit might guide us. Give us good wisdom and understanding as we look at these things. And we thank you for the lessons from Jeremiah. And now we thank you as you bring us into the book of Lamentations. And we see the utter desolation of the city of Jerusalem and the discomfort of the people. They can find no rest and there's nothing to eat. And they're just in a sad state, Father. And yet they are beginning to see a little bit of light, perhaps. They're beginning to see that your word is true. And that this is from you. And that as we continue on now, might we see that glimmer of hope brighten as we get that chapter 3. Lord, and that when we get to chapter 5, they recognize the importance of praying and seeking after you. Well, may we be those who are the same, Father, that we may desire and be devoted to thee, that we may seek after thee, that we might bring glory to thy name in all that we do. May it be based on thy word and thy word alone, how we live our lives. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.